Well, thank you, young lady. That was very interesting. There's a... Now, can you hear me? Actually, the story is a bit funnier than that. Her father said, well, you're going to marry him, but is he going to marry you? And eventually, of course, I did. What chance did I have? No, it was, you know, the God chooses these things. Now, this is the beginning of our series on prayer, but I'm not going to talk specifically about prayer. I'm going to talk about who we pray to. And it's the Trinity. Now, I've got to get this thing organized. Oh, dear. Okay. Now, the Trinity is a regular part of Orthodox theology, but people hardly ever talk about it. The Trinity is God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And we tend to talk about God and Jesus. About 50 years ago, we started to talk more about the Holy Spirit. But what I want to talk about is the incredible dynamic nature of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Trinity is not a static state of being. It's a dynamic relationship. Like dancers in a performance, each person envelops and circles the others, and each divine person harbours the other within them. Now, this is easy to understand, I guess. We don't really ever think about it much. But you know that the importance of the Trinity is that it is a sign of what God wants for us. Now, a little bit of history. The early church was divided between the communal and the hierarchical. Now, the communal church tended to be in the east, and there was a big division between the Bishop of Rome and the Bishop of Antioch, and Bishop of Rome became the Pope and the Catholic Church. But in the East, Athanasius in particular was a person who emphasized the Trinity. Now, the kingdom of God reflects the King, who is dynamic relationship. Now, it's hard for us to really get our heads around this. But the kingdom that is what you are part of is within you. I'm going to talk about that a bit more. The kingdom that is coming is here now and is in us. So when we talk about the kingdom, it's not some far off rule that we may become involved with. It's when we sing, it's your breath in our lungs, as we call out our praise. Do we really understand what that means? Well, I'm going to unpack this a bit more, but let's look at the work of the Trinity in creation. The Father, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The Son, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the Spirit. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, it strikes me that we talk about the Holy Spirit, but it is God's Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and God's Spirit. These form the indwelling, intermixing reality of the Trinity. And the reason it's important, it tells us what God wants for us. When we pray, we are already a part of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who will answer our prayers. Therefore, we can pray with absolute confidence. But the Trinity explains the purpose of creation and salvation. Now, God intended from before the beginning of the world that human beings should be involved in the intimate dance of the Trinity. I want you to think about this. Think how incredible this is. That from before the beginning of time, before the beginning of the creation of the world, God wanted his creation to be involved in that intimate dance of Father, Son, and Spirit. His purpose for humankind is that we become as intimately involved with the Father and his Spirit as Jesus. Now, God sent his Son into the world so that we could be part of that relationship. Now, we know he sent his Son into the world for the purpose of salvation. But there's something even bigger than that, and that is he wanted to absorb us, to invite us into the incredibly dynamic, sacred relationship of the Trinity itself. Now, the Trinity reveals God's nature. So, God's nature is relationship. And that is why relationship's so central to the church. We all know people who say, I don't need the church, but I could worship God as I am. And that's fine, but we know that relationship is the thing that makes us strong. Relationship with other people in the church is the thing that focuses us on God through the power of his Spirit. Now, the church, the Western church, became very much hierarchical. And as we know, the Church of Rome took over the role of God, so you had to obey the church. And nobody was allowed to read the scriptures except the priest. But when the Reformation came, the Word of God was opened to everybody. And that was a moment when we began to realize that God is about community. He is about relationship. Now, Jesus is the firstborn of creation. In Colossians 1, he's the image of the invisible God. And that's why Jesus is so important. Why the historical Jesus is so important to us. Because he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, that term firstborn is an important one because God invites us to join his firstborn as his children. Now, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That is Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. This is something we know, don't we? He is the head of the body, and the body of Christ is us, is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so Christ's sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, was the sign, just as it was in the time of Israel, Moses leading the Israelites out. The blood on the lintel was the sign for the angel of death to pass over. And Jesus' blood does that same function. It allows, it enables the angel of death to pass over and demonstrates that we are saved. But we're more than that. Our relationship with Father, Son and Spirit is described by the term co-inherence. Now, I've used this term before, but it is absolutely miraculous. In John 14, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So when you look at me, he's telling his disciples, you see the Father. But Philip still didn't get it. And he said, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." It's all very well to say the Father's in you, but show us the Father. And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long? Philip, get with the program. You know, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see the Father in me." This is the whole, one of the reasons that the incarnation is so important. The incarnation of Jesus is the signal that the Father is on earth. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" Now this is, I want you to get this, because this is really incredible. "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe an account of the works themselves." Now, it goes further than this. Our relationship, the Father, Son and Spirit, is the same relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. In John 14, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Now, although Jesus is implying that the Spirit of Truth is someone else, it's actually another manifestation of God's presence. It's God's Spirit in the world. "The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." And this is the meaning of those lines. It's your breath in our lungs, and we call that our praise. Because I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you, through the power of God's Spirit in the world. And then when Jesus is praying, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Now, I want you to get this. The Father is in Jesus, but he still prays. He still prays to the Father, even though the Father dwells in him. And what he wants for his disciples, what he wants for all who've been saved, is that they know that the Father, through the power of his Spirit, is in them. Even so, we still, like Jesus, pray, because this is how we have power, through the Spirit. So, if Christ is in you now, and the Father is within Christ, then heaven is also within you, and the eternal you is also within you, worshiping God. I want you to try to get your head around this. This is not easy to take in. But if Christ is in you, then the heaven of the future is in you now, and the eternal you is also within you, worshiping God. So what they're saying is that our spirit is not a temporary thing. The spirit that is made sacred by the death of Jesus is something that lives forever. And this occurs through the dance of life that is the Trinity. Each divine person harbors the other at the center of their being. And in Luke 17:21, it says, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I like this translation because it ties in with everything Jesus has been saying about having God as part of you, being in God and God in you. But it's also translated as the kingdom of God is amongst you, the kingdom of God is amidst you. But I like to think that the kingdom of God is not some realm out there. The kingdom of God is in you. And that's why I want us to think differently about communion. If the youth come forward and